If you will, take out your Bibles. I'm going to challenge you a little bit this morning with your, let's check on your manual dexterity a little bit. So what I want you to do is, first of all, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and stick your finger there, okay? Philippians chapter 4, stick your finger there. If you don't know where that's at, it's in the back of the Bible, and it's in the New Testament. And then once you have Philippians chapter 4, I want you to turn to Judges 3, which is at the opposite end of Scripture. And we're gonna start in Judges, and then we're going to end up in Philippians. And that's why I want to test your manual dexterity. Hopefully you have a copy of God's Word. If not, someone around you will. And in just a few moments, we will get to that. So, first of all, in 1994, Disney released a smash hit called The Lion King. Now, probably you've heard of this movie, and if not, there's a movie called The Lion King. Go home and watch it. It's pretty good. But in the movie, there is this lovable duo of a meerkat and a warthog named Timon and Pumbaa. And Timon and Pumbaa just kind of, they are... I really don't know how to describe it. They're just a couple of goofballs, but they're really good friends, and they help Simba, who's the main character, through a time in his life. But when the two of them meet, Timon and Pumbaa sing a song, and the song is what I want to talk about a little bit before we jump into Scripture. The song is titled Hakuna Matata, and according to the song itself, that means no worries for the rest of your days. And so the whole premise that Timon and Pumbaa are going for is that you could just live out your life with no worries. There's no reason to fret. There's no reason to get upset. You can just kind of exist. And I don't know about you, but being an adult, I believe that would be amazing, wouldn't it? To be able to actually live out your life with zero worries, to not really be concerned about anything that's going on outside of you and just what you want to do. But the reality is that life brings a lot of things. But you know, in Scripture we're told by Paul, and we're going to actually go to this in a few minutes, that we shouldn't worry about anything, that we should not have this concern or care. And we're going to develop that a little bit more, and I want to make sure you understand what that looks like. And he talks to us about contentment and what it means to be content. But I think a lot of us have done this. We have taken this don't worry, be happy kind of mentality, which was another song, by the way, if you don't know that. And we have decided that instead of being content, we will be complacent. Or we have confused complacency with contentment. We fall into a place of complacency, and we think we're content, when in reality that's not where we are. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to spend some time talking about these two topics, contentment and complacency, and how they differ. And what I want to ask you to do, that as we go through the Word of God and as we look at Scripture and as we seek God's heart on these things, I would ask you to evaluate not just yourself when it comes to contentment and complacency, but also the church when it comes to contentment and complacency. So if you will, if you're there, turn with me to, or if you're not, follow with me in Judges chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, it will be up on the screen. We're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to just kind of talk about them for a little bit. So Judges chapter 3, verse 1. These are the nations the Lord left in order to test Israel, since none of the Israelites had fought in any of the wars with Canaan. This was to teach the future in battle, especially those who had not fought before. These nations included the five rulers of the Philistines and all of the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in the Lebanese mountains from Mount Bala Hermon as far as the entrance to the Hamath. The Lord left them to test Israel, to determine if they would keep the Lord's commands he had given their fathers through Moses. But they settled among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites took their daughters as wives for themselves, gave their own daughters to their sons, and worshipped their gods. So I want to talk about complacency first, and I want to use this story from the Israelite history to talk a little bit about complacency and make sure that we understand what that looks like when it comes to especially biblical aspects. So if you don't really know where we are in Scripture, Joshua has just died or recently died as the leader of the Israelite people. And what happens after Joshua dies is they begin to disintegrate. This is really when we begin to see the Israelites get into this cycle of rebellion. And what happens is they basically do as they pleased. In fact, the Scripture in Judges says that they did exactly what they wanted to do. They did what was evil in the sight of God. And so they did all these things. God would raise up judges. Now, don't get confused, Judges, Old Testament scripture, with judges in our society. They're two separate things. These judges were leaders, rulers of the society. And so God would raise these judges up. They would correct all of the people. The judges would die, and the people would go south again. And there was just this cycle we see throughout the whole book of Judges of the people of Israel being redeemed by a judge, sent by God, and then falling away. And what we see here in the first or the third chapter of Judges is the beginnings of this process. So basically what God says is, these are the people that we left in the land that I left there to test Israel. Now, I like the way that he actually uses at the very beginning of this, and I think this is important. In verse 2, it says, this was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle. So he left them to teach the future Israelites how to fight. Why? Because they had never fought in a war. And in other words, in order to be prepared, they needed to have some experience. But what happened to the Israelites is they became complacent. Now, let's define that word complacent for just a minute so that we understand exactly what we're talking about here. Complacency basically means that you're pleased with yourself to the point that you have no understanding of a danger that exists. Complacency is you being pleased with yourself and your situation without an understanding of a real awareness or an understanding or an awareness of a real potential danger that exists. So for the Israelites in this particular situation, the danger that existed, it was this gradual removal from the face of God, this gradual turning away from the God of Israel. So for us as believers, it's really the same thing, isn't it? It's really this world that we live in and this gradual compromise that we make. And honestly, what happens when we become complacent is we become spiritual couch potatoes. Right? It's a big term, couch potato. Basically means you do what? Sit on the couch like a potato. Okay? So what happens in our spiritual life is we become the same way. We go through the motions. We go do the actions. We come to church on Sunday. We stand up. We sing a song. We read a scripture. But there's no real desire to change or to seek newness or understanding or difference. We're happy with who we are. We don't want to be changed. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be brought back and kept in to where we should be. So we develop this sense, and so God leaves these people untouched in Canaan to test the dedication of the Israelites. And what we see in Scripture is this gradual turning from God to the people, this compromise that begins to happen, because ultimately complacency will lead to compromise. Look at verse 5. So we go through all this thing, and he says that he left them there to test them and to prepare them for battle, and it says in verse 5, but... Now, you obviously, if you paid attention to any of my speaking, you want to circle that word but, because it's important. That's a small word, but it's an important word because it's going to tell us that they, instead of doing what they have been called to do, they're going to do something entirely different, aren't they? And look what it says that they did. First of all, they settled among these people. Now, if you remember your history, they were called out. They were to be separate. They were to be distinct. In the original Hebrew and Israelite culture, they were to be apart from everyone else. God called them out of Egypt, gave them this land, and the whole purpose was for them to be distinct. His people, his group. Church, you have been called out of society. You're not supposed to be society. Okay, so now let me make sure we get this distinction here, because you have to understand the way that we look at this. Okay, you have people say, well, but in order for me to make disciples, I have to be out there. Yes, you are to be in the world, not of the world. Okay, in the world, not of the world. So what's happening here is the Israelites have moved from being in the world to becoming of the world. They settled. They're no different than their surrounding people. Now, we can go a lot deeper with this, but for right now, I want to make sure you understand that this is a problem. And what happens is they begin to become society. So if we think about the church, we begin to compromise on things, right? We look at society and we say, okay, well, society says that the rules are this, therefore we need to change ourselves to look like society. When we have a clear, defined set of scriptures that gives us something completely different. So what happens is we settle in the world. We are not in the world, we become of the world. And then it gets worse for the Israelites, because next, not only do they settle, they begin to give their sons and daughters in marriage, which begins to say that they not only settle with them, they begin to come them. They intermingle with them. They become one with them instead of one with God. So compromise has led now to conformity. And then ultimately, at the very end of this verse, we see this ultimate turning. And it says, the Israelites took their daughters as wives for themselves and gave their own daughters to their sons. And then it says, and they worshiped who? Their gods. So this movement became complete. So this complete turning. So it didn't begin. I think a lot of us get this image that these things begin in a moment, and there's a complete turning immediately, but that's not how it happens. There's this complacency that builds up, and as we become complacent, as we begin to change ourselves to fit the world, more and more and more we turn from God. Until one day, we're completely towards society and completely away from God. And that's what's happened to the Israelites, because they had become complacent. Because they had just settled, they weren't aware that this danger existed out there. Because one compromise leads to another, which leads to another, which ultimately turns you away from the Spirit of God. In fact, in Romans 12, 2, we're told by Paul not to be what? Conformed to this age. He says, don't be conformed to this age. Don't do that. We'll talk more about what he continues to say in a few minutes, but we have to make sure that we aren't growing complacent to the point where we begin to conform. And our challenge is we misunderstand contentment and we end up being complacent. Because contentment and complacent are very similar but different. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Hopefully you were able to keep your finger there and it won't take you but a second. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue, and let's talk about what it means to be content. So Philippians chapter 4, at the very end of this letter, and I got to be honest, this is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, probably my favorite letter of Paul's. And so in the fourth chapter, we get this ending of this letter to this church in Philippi, and Paul leaves them with some practical information. And there's two separate points here that places that I want to pull from, and then we're going to kind of join them together. So I want you to follow with me. We'll be in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and then we're going to skip over to verses 11 in just a second. So verse 6 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I want to talk about this particular passage first, because what I want you to get here is that we have this command here not to worry. Now, I want you to understand something. God tells us not to worry through His Word. God also understands that you and I are people. And guess what people do? Worry. We're going to worry. That's part of life. What he's saying is, when you begin to worry, bring it to me. Place it before my throne. So here's what happens. Worry cannot dictate or should not mean that you don't do anything. So let's go back to the Israelites for a second. What happened is, when they began to change and modify in society, there were probably some people who recognized this. But what did they do? Nothing. They didn't take any kind of action to correct it. Worry, though, should drive us to an action. It should drive us to God. It should drive us to Him, not away from Him. Look, it says, when you worry, don't worry about everything, but in everything. But means when you do worry, in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take it to Him. And what will happen when you do that is this peace will come upon you. Now I want you to flip over to verse 11. Verse 11, now we're in a little bit different context here, but I'll explain as we go. Verse 11 says, I don't say this out of need, the couple of verses prior to that, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. Now this verse, this is one of those coffee cup verses, right? You see it on coffee cups, it's all by itself. Athletes wear it on their jerseys all by itself with none of the context around what's really happening here. So Paul is writing to this church. First thing he says to him is don't worry. Then he comes back and as he's talking about this need that was being met by the Philippians, he said, listen, thank you for meeting my need, but even if you hadn't met my need, I have learned how to be content. I have learned how to be content. Now don't miss this. How does he be content? The contentment that he has comes in resting in Christ. Look at this. The contentment is got nothing to do with anything. He says, in all things, I know that I can do them through Christ who strengthens me. That I don't need the money. I don't need the fame. I don't need the fortune. I don't need any of those things. I simply rest in Him. I am content in Him. Now, let me define the word content for you real quick. Contentment is to be satisfied with what one has, not wanting more or something else. Paul says, I'm content in Christ. That by having Christ, I have everything. I don't need anything else. I don't desire anything else. But now understand, contentment doesn't mean that you don't do anything. It doesn't mean there's this lack of action. It's not that you become part of society. You're content with who you are in Christ. You know that regardless of whether you do good or you do bad or you're perfect all the time or not perfect all the time, Christ has you. He has you in the palm. You know that regardless of what happens to you, what circumstance surrounds you, He has you. He's taking care of you. He's watching over you. In fact, if you take a look at Paul's life and the things that Paul experienced, and you really begin to grasp what Paul's saying here. Listen, Paul's been bit by snakes, shipwrecked 3 times, jailed more times than we can count, beaten, all for the sake of the gospel. And he says, in all of those things, I have learned what? To be content, because I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. My reliance is on Him. Which is different than complacency, because complacency says my reliance is on me. Now, no desire to change, no desire to be different, no desire to do anything other than that. Contentment means that we're satisfied with God's strength sustaining us in the work which we have been called to. That's what it means to be content in the church. It means that we know the foundations of what we stand on, and we're satisfied with that. And we move forward because we trust in His strength, His glory, His mercy, His majesty. We're not concerned with what the world has to say. We're not concerned with fitting in with society. One of the reasons I chose that song we played a few minutes ago is because I love what he says. I want to be different. That's what we should be desire to be, different. We don't want to be like the world, because why? We're not from the world. We are merely sojourners passing through. This is not our home. This is not our final place. So what's the difference? Where do we really separate this out? Listen, complacency kills. Contentment transforms. Flip back over with me, or you don't have to, but if you go back into Judges chapter 3, I want to read the next two verses for you. Because I want you to see what happens to the Israelites as a result of their complacency. Verse 7, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord, their God, and they worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs. That's what happened. This is what God's response was. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he sold them to Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, of the two rivers, and the Israelites served him for 8 years. The response by God was this moving his people out. He says, listen, if you're not going to do, if you're not going to obey, if you're not going to be, you're going to die. And over in Scripture, we see this. The people of Israel would turn against God. God punishes them by handing them over to someone else. Ultimately, he redeems them. And that's the story of Scripture. God redeems his people. Listen, you and I are no different than the Israelites. You and I are living in a world where we have become complacent in so many ways. We have compromised. We have conformed. We have done all of the things that we haven't do. But the good news is Christ came. And because of that, we, like the Israelites, ultimately can be redeemed. We don't have to stay that way. We can be content. We can rest in him. So in Philippians, in 4, verse 8, I want you to get this, because this is between the two things that we talked about, okay? So it's between the statement about don't worry and it's contentment. Listen to what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, if you want to know what contentment does for you, it transforms you, because you begin to rely on God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace and God's love and God, period. And what happens is you begin to notice what is true, what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. You begin to dwell on these things of moral excellence and praise. And as you do that, the God of peace comes into your life, man. And you get to that point where there's no worry. And it's not a matter of you're not worried because your brother, your sister, your wife or your husband or your friend down the street or your mom and dad back home or whatever. It's not that you don't worry that something's not going on in their life. It's that you know the creator of the universe, the sovereign God of everything, who holds all in the palm of his hand and is in control. And you rest in him. Contentment transforms you because it requires you to rely and dwell on him. And then not only do you dwell, but you also do, as a result of this contentment, as a result of this resting in him, there is action that comes out of it. Paul says to them in verse 9, do what you have learned and received and heard and seen. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen. Do these things. What have you learned and heard and received and seen? What are these things? This is the entirety of Scripture. What have we been called to? What God has called us to? He says to us, go and make disciples. So we do what? We go and make disciples. He says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what do? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We seek reconciliation. We have this ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? We want to reconcile others to who? God. We want to go out and we want to give them the gospel. Because Paul says to us, Romans 12, 2, first of all, he says, do not be conformed, do what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewal of your mind, that's digging into the things of God. That's making sure that you align with the Scripture. That's not you becoming part of the world like the Israelites did. And I want to show you one last place what happens to complacent people and complacent churches. The book of Revelation in the third chapter, the 15th verse, the letter from Christ himself to the church at Laodicea. He says these words in the 15th verse, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. And then in this picture of complacency that he gives us, we get the danger in the next verse. Verse 16 says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I know vomit's not a pretty word, but here's the thing. We got to understand exactly what it brings, what this word says. He says, listen, I am going to violently expel you. That's the actual translation of that word, is this violent expulsion of you out of my mouth. I'm going to get you out of there because why? You don't care one way or the other. You're apathetic. You're complacent. You're not worried. You're not seeking me. You're not growing. You're not developing. You're not doing the things that I have called you to do. And Christ gives him this word. And he says, listen, because you're neither one of these things, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to expel you out. You're no longer part of me. Go back and look at what he did to the Israelites. The Israelites did what? They became complacent. They settled, they conformed, they compromised. And he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And he does. And there's a lot of argument about these particular verses that says, well, you know, he's talking to believers and this means you can lose your salvation. And I just got to be honest, he's not. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. It's kind of like when it comes to Christ, if you're on the fence, you're not on the fence, you're on the other side. That you either are or you aren't. There's no in between. There's no guesswork here. He says you either are a believer and fiercely going after me or you aren't. And the question is, in our lives, what are we doing? Christ says to this church, he says, before it gets too bad, what I'm going to tell you to do is buy gold from me, refined by fire, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Church, before you become so complacent, before we become so complacent that he vomits us out of his mouth, he will tell us what to do. Buy gold from him refined by fire. If you're confused about this whole gold from him refined by fire, let me assure you this is the word of God. If you don't understand these white clothes that he's talking about, let me assure you these are the redemption offered through the salvation given by Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what the ointment for your eyes is, it's the salve that he puts over you so that it illuminates, the Spirit gives you insight into his word. And you begin to know the deep things of God. And you begin to praise and honor and glorify his name. But I'm telling you, church, the danger we face today is that we confuse contentment and complacency. And we think we're content and we're really complacent and we're going nowhere. So the question I would have for you this morning, the evaluation I would have if you make yourself of yourself is, are you content or are you complacent? Are we content as a church or are we complacent? My last call to you would be this. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then neither one of these things means anything to you. But if you know him, you desire him, you search for him, and I promise you, as he has given us in your word, in his word, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given unto you. Now please don't mistake, things don't mean stuff. He goes on to further explain later that it's the gifting of the Holy Spirit. If you seek him, you will find him. If you keep asking, it will be given. If you knock, it will be opened. He's available. You don't have to be complacent, but you can be content. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can be content in you. Father, that even though that there are worries and trials of this life, that there's difficulties that we face, that there's life situations that constantly go on, things that are happening at a unbelievable pace, Father, worries, difficulties, challenges, excuses, all of these things, Father, we know that they exist in our lives. Father, let us be faithful to bring these things to you. Father, to bring them and place them at the feet of the cross. To seek you, to make our requests known, to trust you. Father, prick our hearts. Keep us from becoming complacent. Keep us from becoming the people of Israel that simply just conformed to society. That no longer desire to have that battle plan. No longer desire to learn to fight. Father, life's easier when we compromise and when we give in. It's easier when we conform. But Father, we aren't called to an easy life. We're called to a life of service. We're called to a life of faith. We're called to a life of hope. We're called to a life of trust in you. Father, I pray this morning that as we prepare to depart from this place for this week, Father, that you would give us the strength. That you would give us the desire to be different, to stand out. To not expect the same. To change us. To mold us into what you would have us to be. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love when we don't, that you're faithful when we aren't, and that you're ever present, always there, our help in our time of need. Father, that all we've got to do is call on you. Father, this morning we call on you to create within us a heart of contentment and to help us put to death the heart of complacency. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen.